Rest of today in next 14 minutes in Second Kings, second chapter, not the fourth, but second chapter. But we are at the fourth message in our series on people like us, whom God has used mightily. Let's pray for this. Dave, as usual, would you pray for the Word of God? Thank you, Dave. And just as a sharing thing, as Roshani was sharing, my mind, by default went to Moldova. You know, our hearts, my wife and I, we've been not missionary, but we served the church in Moldova for many years with mission trips. And now God has built a bridge from Canada back to Moldova, and I can go there and teach about family and marriage in Christ. But I thought, what if I just don't teach a seminar, but I teach the pastors over there to teach seminars? So thanks for the idea. Anyway, so let's focus. Open your Bibles to Second Kings. Previous messages, if you remember, we spoke about Caleb and his big dream and the fact that God wants us to have great faith and have bold requests from him, because God doesn't change. And if he has led us so far, he will continue to lead us. You know, just as observation, probably you've been praying for us, for my family and I, for our renewed work permits and study permits for the kids and my visitor's record, and we have not received the papers yet. But we did get three emails, the most important emails. Anna got her confirmation so that her work permit has been renewed, so she can start looking for a job. And Emma got her email saying she's been approved, so she could start college. So she's had already 2 days in college. So although it's not the way I wanted it, God still worked, you know. So big dreams. God is never changing. He has led us so far. He will continue to lead us. And then we talked about Hannah and her fervent prayer, that we need to understand that we have nothing. We are barren, just like Hannah, in the fact that there is nothing good within ourselves. But God, as we are broken before him, he can use us, fill us, and he will respond to our prayers. And last week we talked about Saul. And we saw that you may have all the advantages, you may have all the privileges and all the blessings from God. Unless you obey God, you will fall. You know, having all that from at the beginning is not a guarantee that you will end well. You have to walk with God and obey him for you to end well. And that was last week. This week is Elisha, a prophet who served for about 50 years, plus or minus, so a long, long ministry. And it was different than his mentors, who was Elijah. If you read the Bible recently, you know that in 1 Kings 19 or 18, around there, you correct me, Google it and you'll find it. Elijah, the prophet, goes and finds this young man plowing, and he puts his mantle on him, saying, "You will be my successor." And Elisha, from that moment on, he started to follow the prophet and learn from him. So he actually had a great model to follow in Elijah. You know, he was willing to leave all his wealth back home and to follow the prophet in a life that was not easy. And he was he sought to show everybody how powerful God is. But Elisha was different than Elijah. Elijah was very confrontational. He was in their face, you know, rebuking kings, you know, making miracles, you know, having fire from the heaven coming down. Elisha was different. Elisha was a caring prophet. There's about 17 or 18 instances where he goes and helps people in need. Not just one, not just a widow in chapter 4, but many times he helped those who were in need. Not through his own power, but as a prophet, he called God to intervene and change people's life or circumstances. So he showed God's powerful but caring nature. Not as much in conflict with Baal and other false gods, but most, like I said, with needy people. And there are lessons to learn from his life, especially from his first steps as a prophet. Like I said, this is not a lesson about a fantastic human being with superpowers. It is a guy just like us who followed God, was willing to obey, and God used him. And you can be just like him. Those are the lessons from the bold prophet. I have to make sure I say it correctly. Let's start with this. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings, 2nd chapter, from verse 1. I will not read the... actually, I will. Not from Ezra. Okay. It was like... It didn't fit. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." We'll stop here for now. We are in a passage in this first chapter where basically the mantle is passed down from Elijah to Elisha, where the old prophet is going to be taken up in heaven in a... It says there. In a whirlwind, and Elisha will continue the ministry of the prophet as his successor. And as we look at these passages, there are certain things I want us to focus on and to learn from them, from these people, actually from Elisha and specifically. One thing, as the mantle is passed, you can see that Elisha decided to grow. Not just from the day when he was chosen by Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, but from that day on, he stuck with the prophet. He learned from the prophet. He wanted to grow. Reminds me of Joshua. You know, there's one passage, I have no idea where that is, I just know it says, that it says, when Moses would leave Joshua would stay behind in the glory of the Lord. The same heart. You know, Moses, you go do your stuff. I want to stay with God. You know, here we have Elisha that knows that he can learn. He wants to learn from the prophet. You know, I love this this attitude here where, that's the second point. I'm not going to go there yet. Elisha had someone to learn from. And the lesson is here, who is the person, physical person, not Jesus. I mean, we know Jesus and we accept, you know, he is our ultimate model. But who is the one in your life that you look up to and you learn from? Maybe someone physically in this church or a friend from other church or someone who has died. And you just read his or her books and you learn from them. Who is your mentor? Who do you learn from? You know, there's this phrase here in 1 Timothy 4:7 that says what? Train yourself to be godly. And the word used there, I don't know Greek, I just know to read books from those who know Greek, says exercise, just like in a gym. That's the word that comes from the word gymnast, is there. Work hard. Train yourself to be godly. And that many times comes from following someone. You can ask questions. You can discuss and debate and argue, and you can learn from a mentor. I've been blessed in my life with not just one, but several. In a different stage of my life, I had people who gave me their hearts, their knowledge, their experience, and made me who I am today. It was my first pastor who taught me, by his example, the power of the preached word. My second pastor, Daniel, who taught me how much matters the love of a pastor, of a shepherd. Not just the teaching, but the actual love and care of a shepherd. There was two professors from Campus Crusade for Christ, Ed and Trent, who taught me the riches of the word and to enjoy and to taste, you know, the beauty of God's word. And there was Lou Orad from Ingersoll, who taught me how to study, how to open up the word and actually make it alive, not just for me, but for everybody around me.
Those are my mentors, and I owe them a great debt. But you know what? I was committed to grow. It was a commitment I made. You know, I want to grow. I made a decision, and I did not stop growing. Every week I try to read at least one book. Not one book per week, but constantly challenge myself to learn because I need to grow. Growing to knowing Christ and growing in obedience to Christ. Not just this knowledge here. It's what you do with that knowledge when it transforms you and has impact on your behavior. Keys in study. How was the last song that we sang? Christ is enough for me. Everything around me doesn't matter. As we focus on the Lord, all the things in this world grow dim. And then it's easy to give. It's easy to sacrifice because it's not about your own time, your own wallet. It's about the one whom you serve. And then it's giving. It's a joy. It's easy, you know? Anyway, that's a different sermon. So, decide to grow. That was one. A second one, be persistent. And my wife and I have had this disagreement for a long time. I use the word stubborn, and I use it intentionally. I know it's got a negative connotation, but it sticks. There is a good value in stubbornness. And we call it persistence, you know, to make it sound nicer and not have that. But you know what? It's nothing wrong to be stubborn in the good things. Obviously, we all know about stubborn kids and, you know, what that brings to it. But basically, look at this verse. Is it on the screen? Yep. Elisha said, it's verse 2 of 2 Kings, chapter 2. Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, Do you say this in English? Is that? No? Okay, good. I thought it was a Romanian thing. Three times. Not just once. Three times the prophet Elijah used these words. Stay here, because I got business to do. And the three times Elisha said, I ain't staying. I'm following you. That was persistence. You know, your boss, the guy you look up to, the man of God, says, stay here. And you say, nope. We would call that disobedience sometimes, or, you know, the bad stubbornness. But actually, this was good. Elisha knew that the time was short, and he wanted to get the best and the most he could from that man. You know, I had this, my second pastor, Daniel, I spent a bunch of time in his house, at his home. Not in church, not in his office. He didn't have an office. So I would just go with him in his home and would just, you know, clean up or work on the car or be in the kitchen and you know, peel potatoes and chat. We'll just, you know, cut onions and we'll talk about theology or the Bible or pray together. We spent time together because I was on his, I wasn't going home. I was persistent. I was a bit stubborn, you know, and it worked out. It paid off. I'm saying be persistent. If you want to grow, be bold and just go and say, I want to learn from you. Teach me this. How do you do that? How did you get there? Show me the way. Yes, you do that in prayer. You go before Christ, say, Lord, show me the way. But then you go to a person like Timothy would go to Paul and say, show me the way. Be persistent. Third thing, expect opposition. Be bold and do what you're called to, despite what may come against you. We won't read here. We just actually read just one part. Verse 3. It says here, the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that your master, today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yeah, I know it. Keep quiet. Just for you to know, the prophets from Bethel were not this great, godly group of people that loved God and the Bible and they just wanted to serve God. No. If you read 1 Kings from chapter 12 and on, especially chapter 13, you learn that Bethel was actually the center of the worship for Baal and other gods, false gods. In those wicked days, Bethel was a bad place. Where prophets of wrong gods, of evil gods, will be worshipped. The prophets to those evil gods will live and worship them. and pervert the nation. So these guys here, the school of the prophets, were not just great kids who would just, you know, play with the Bible all day long. No. And they said, you know that the one who protects you, Elijah, the mighty prophet, is going away today. You know that, right? What was the implication? Your umbrella is going away, and we'll deal with you then. Because Elisha at this point was just a disciple, just a beginner, just a learner. He was not yet proven as a mighty prophet. He will be later on. So this was opposition. And what does Elisha said? I know, but you keep quiet. You know, he knew what he had to follow. And opposition comes. If you don't know this verse, you'll know it now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all those who desire to live in godliness will be encouraged and blessed. Right? Will be persecuted. It is a promise. Expect opposition. Don't think that if you follow God, you read the Bible, go to church, live out, donate to Tear Fund, or whatever, and they will be blessed and people will love you. The more you serve God, the more the glory of God shines through you, the darkness of the world will be revealed, and they will hate you for that. Expect it. Be ready to face it and keep doing. You know, what did we do in 1 Peter? When life is good, do good. When life is not good, you still do what is good, okay? Same with this. Elisha knew that those people hated him. He still did what he had to do. He was persistent, and he expected opposition. He was bold in continuing to do what God has called him to do. And then, dream big. He goes with the prophet. Three times he said, stay here. And Elisha said, no, I'm not staying. I'm following you. And in the end, they cross the Jordan. How? Elijah, the prophet, hits the water with his mantle. The waters separate. They walk on dry land on the other side of the Jordan River. And then Elijah asks this. Ask verse 8. It's not on the screen. Ask what I shall do for you, said Elijah, before I am taken away from you. And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be done so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. So I said again, like, you know, 3 weeks ago, dream big. Was this a bold request from the young prophet? I want a double portion of your spirit. Some say it was the request of the firstborn kind of a thing, you know, I want the best of your inheritance. But I see just a bold request. I know how greatly God has used you as a prophet. I want more. I want to see more things in my life because God is a great God. I want a double portion of your anointing, of your spirit. It's a bold request. Guys, be bold before God in your prayers. Don't say, Lord, I don't know how to pray that way, but dream big. We pray every single Wednesday for God to use this church in a mighty way, for God's glory to fill this place, and for this church to be a haven and a lighthouse in this city. For those who are broken and afflicted to find a shelter in this place. And it may not be nice if 3 homeless people walk into this place today because they're cold. They'll smell. They'll be dirty. What do? We love them. Because this is what we pray for. You know, be bold in your request. I pray for to use that baptism, not for baptism tank, not for storage. Right now it's used for storage. It breaks my heart. I want to use it every Sunday if possible. I want to see people changed. And I pray for this. Not because I'm big. I'm not. You know me. But we serve a great God. So I want to dream big. And you need to dream big too. To pray for this church and for your own ministry. That God will use you personally. Because it's not about you. We would say, I don't know. I'm not trained. I don't have Bible college. I'm too busy. I'm too whatever. You don't limit God. You can be 90-year-old and God can still use you mightily. I prayed with seniors in a residence home down in Newmarket, And I said, God can still use you to change lives, even if you just barely move with your walker. And you can still knock at doors and say, God love you. God loves you. You know, you can still bring a smile and pray with someone to receive Christ, even at 9 years old. There's no limitation. God can use you. You just need to stop dreaming small and say, I can't. And say, yeah, maybe I cannot, but God can. Dream big. And then stay focused. I like this part. Ouch. What's wrong with my notes? It was like the wrong page. Do you know that song, Swing Low, Swing Chariot? Come on, take me home. You know, famous back in the 60s and 70s. And I don't know, was that an old hymn? I didn't grow up in church, so I have no idea. You know, it's okay, you can disagree with me, but I have my own perspective. What does 1 Kings 2 chapter verse 1 says? 1 Kings 2 chapter verse 1. I'm asking you to read. It's not on the screen. When God wanted to take Elijah up home, up to heaven, in? With what? Whirlwind, thank you. And 2 Kings 2 chapter verse 11. Dave, verse 11. When God, Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. You know, King James said the same thing. I don't think King James said something else, you know. Okay, let me tell you my perspective here. What did Elisha ask? Speak up. A double portion. Okay, what did Elijah say as a condition? So, tough luck, Rudy. That was a joke, sorry. If you see me, it shall be done as you asked. If you don't see me, you won't, okay? So how far was Elijah from Elisha? Not far. I mean, they were chatting, they were talking, they were like, yeah, they're just close, okay? There was a test, there was a condition. What was the test? A chariot of fire came and did what? Just read there. Did what? Separated the two of them. Okay? What was the test? Can you keep your eyes on the task, which is in this case Elijah, as long as you need to? Or will you put your eyes on the amazing, beautiful chariot of fire and take your eyes off the prophet? It was a simple test, guys. What's it called? Brain surgery. It was just keep your eyes on the task. But why was it difficult? We all love a great-looking car. I mean, chariot. I was chatting with my wife yesterday, and we were talking in the car, something important. So I say, oh, BMW 440. It's like, I just couldn't help. You know, it was BMW 440. It was an amazing car. And I say, honey, look at the car. And she was like, whatever. We are easily distracted from our task. God can say, you do this for the next year, and I will show you my glory. And you can see, you come to church at 9:45 every single Sunday for 1 year, and I will show you my whatever. And then you get challenged about coming on time to church, and I'll promise you that. But I was once at a summer camp in Moldova, and I was teaching them about staying focused on the job. And I had a brand new car, my first only ever until then brand new car, a French Renault. And that was 2006, and it was in the summer of 2006. And I held my keys to the kids and said, if you can keep your eyes on these keys for 1 minute, I will give you my car. And without even arranging it, it was just a happenstance, my good friend Marion, a friend of ours, came by the side door and with a camera said, hey guys, picture time. Every single kid turn. And I said, thank you guys, the car is still mine. We did not plan it. I was trying to teach them a lesson, and I was blessed by God to have my friend come and say, picture time. And it was just a lesson for them that I did not forget it, we are so easily distracted. Was that a bad thing? Was that an ugly? No, it was a chariot of fire. It was an amazing thing to behold. But what was his test? If you see me, when I'm taken, it shall be as you have asked. It's a test. I could be wrong. That's my perspective on the scriptures. But guys, just look at the test and the challenge and the condition and how they all fit together. So the lesson for us is, what is the task that God gave you? And what can distract you from that? And how can you work to stay focused on what God has called you to do? And the last thing on this part is, test your faith. Prophet is taken, Elijah is taken up to heaven. Went up in a whirlwind, and his mantle descended down to the earth. And Elisha goes and grabs it. And all he had was a piece of cloth and the word of the prophet. That's all he had. No physical manifestation, no tingling sensation, no tongues of fire, nothing. Piece of cloth and a promise. He goes with those two things to the river and says what? He took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, verse 14, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. He tested his faith, went to the waters, and struck them, just like Elijah has done moments ago and probably minutes before that. He tested his faith, went and did what he was supposed to do, although it took God to see that happening. How do we test our faith? Because you know what? Let me tell you this. We usually act as much as we think that it's possible. We define what is possible through our lenses and our limitations. Say, we can do this as a church, but not more. Because we can't. I mean, look around. We can do more. We cannot do more. And we forget what God we serve. And we say, no, it must be wrong. He cannot call us to do this. I cannot be called to go to Moldova twice a year because we don't have money in our missions fund, right? But what if God really calls me to go and train pastors more than just once a year? And I say, God, no, we don't have money for that. Or if I say, Lord, I will plan the trips by faith and pray for the money to come on time. Real life example. Our church back home in Romania was a small church. The lowest was like 15. The highest was maybe 100, but only for a couple of years. And we averaged about 50 or 60. The cost for a camp in Moldova was about 1,500 euros. It was like, what, $2,000, give and take? We as a church, we average in tithe or income per month maybe $1,000 a month, and our expenses were probably $700-$800 a month. So our surplus was very small. You know what? We did what? 13 camps in Moldova? So 13 summers we went to Moldova and spent about $2,000 every summer. Every year we had enough money to pay for the rent, to pay for the buses, whatever transportation we had, to go there, run the camp, and come home with surplus. Actually, we always left it in Moldova. We never came back with surplus. But every single God was faithful. There were years in the week prior, like I was supposed to go there on August 20th, and on August 19th, somebody gave us a check for like $1,000. You know, God had always been faithful. He called us to go to Moldova, and he provided for us even in ways we'd not even expect. We never said, we're not going this year because we can't. You know, we don't have the money. We said, we're coming, we're praying for funds. We don't have them, we're just praying for money. And God always provided, you know. We didn't put the money first. We put the mission first. And by faith, we achieved what God has called us. We tested our faith. And God always came through. So guys, dream big. As a church, as individuals. And don't limit God with what you have in your wallet or what you can train, or what you have been trained to do. Think big and say, Lord, if you call me to do this, then you have to provide for this and that. If God called me to be in Canada as a pastor, God has to give me my permits to be here, and by faith we have them. You know, it's been stressful. The last 6 months were really stressful until we got that email and said, you have been approved. But, by faith, I knew God wants us here, and God will keep us here, you know. I know we have an enemy, so he's still delaying our things in the mail, but that's a different story. Okay, we'll be closing up with a couple of more events from this chapter, the second chapter. So we talked about passing on of the baton, of taking on the mantle. Elijah goes to heaven. Elisha stays on the earth to continue the ministry. And now he starts his ministry. And his first action as a prophet is actually based very much on God's promises to the Israel people. You know, so he goes to the city of Jericho, I think it is. Is it Jericho? Jericho. Must be Jericho. Anyway. And the people say that the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. That's what the people complain. Verse 19. Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. What does that sound to you? Robert. No, you haven't gone yet to Deuteronomy. You're still in Leviticus. Okay. This sounds just like Leviticus. Sorry. Deuteronomy, where God said, if you follow me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, you will feel the lack of blessing. Your land will go unfruitful, and your waters will go, guess what? Bad. The city was cursed by Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6, when they have taken the city, which was a city of idolatry, Joshua cursed the city. He said, no one will rebuild the city unless they lose their firstborn. If you read 1 Kings in the days of Ahab, 1 Kings 16, somebody tries to rebuild the city, and his first son dies. It was a cursed place, but not without hope. Now the prophet comes, and the people say, the city is awesome, but we don't have water, and the land is bleh. I mean, the land is unfruitful, I meant. And prophet says, tough luck. And moves away. No, of course, he says, give me a new bowl. How am I saying? Am I saying right? Bowl. Why new? Everything the prophet does now has a meaning. A new bowl meant a new beginning. Something undefiled, something unused, something that has not been touched by something that was wrong. Give me a new bowl. And said what? Bring me salt. And then he takes the salt and he sprinkles on the waters, and the waters are healed. Was the salt magical? Was the salt something special and just healed the waters by a chemical, what you call that, reaction? No. Because it says there, the Lord speaks through prophets, I, the Lord, have healed the waters. You may not know this, but there's a passage in Leviticus 18:19 that mentions something specific called the salt of the covenant. Every burnt offering was supposed to be salted. Why? Because it's burnt anyway. The salt meant something eternal, preserved for God, that cannot be defiled. It was called the everlasting and unbroken covenant. That was the words in Hebrew. Everlasting and unbroken covenant. And they called it a covenant of salt. So the prophet comes now to this cursed city and says, I want God's covenant to be renewed with this place. And may this salt be the symbol of it. And the land is healed. The waters are healed. And they rejoice on the blessings of God. The blessings of the Lord are again upon Jericho. That's the first act of the prophet. The second one is, I was trying to make sure I pronounce it correct, the boldly facing opposition, or baldly. I have an issue with this word, you know, because boldly or baldly facing opposition could be both. Let me see why. Let me show you why. Verses 23 to 25 of the second chapter. He went up from there to Bethel, again, that cursed place of worship of the idols, And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you boldhead! Go up, you boldhead!" And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And then two bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went up to the Mount of Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. This is one of the passages that people hold against the Bible, saying, how can a prophet of God, how can God use bears to maul, to kill, or whatever, to maim 42 of these small babies, small kids? People think toddlers, you know, a couple of, you know, 3-4-year-olds, you know, saying, hey, bald head, whatever. And it's, you know, think about back in Newmarket. I don't really have time. My office was just above a daycare. So it was so awesome, to just watch the 3- and 4-year-olds playing in the snow or just playing in the sun or in the water, whatever, through the year. It was just waste like half an hour just watching them. It was not creepy. It was just enjoying them. You know, it was not that. Here, this word, small boys, actually in Hebrew defines 16 to 25. Okay? 16 to 25. Young lads. I think King James says young lads, which is probably closer to what actually was there. So don't think, 3- and 4-year-olds. Think, late teens and young adults. And what they did is they came from Beth, that was the center of idolatry of the northern kingdom. Look at 1 Kings 13 when you go home. And these young lads, not cute little toddlers, come and they mock the prophet of the Lord. When you attack the prophet of the Lord, you attack God himself. It says here, they called him bold guy, or actually bold head. You know, for us, that's mean nothing. It's, I'm bold-ish. I'm bold, whatever. I can take it. I don't care. Rody is catching up with me, and so on and so forth. It's kind of something normal. Back in the in Middle East, if you're in Egypt or Syria or whatever countries around Israel, shaving your head was normal. People shaved their heads all the time. Not in Israel. The Jews, thank you. They had beards and long hair. And the only ones that actually had the shaven head was usually either a Gentile, a non-Jew, or a leper. What was a leper in Israel? An outcast, isolated, rejected, cursed. So for someone to be called boldhead, was it calling him a Gentile, hated by God, separated from God, or calling him a leper, which meant, again, defiled and cursed? It was not just a joke about their lack of hair. It was actually calling them outcasts, unclean, you name it. And the go up thing was go away. It was just like your master, just vanish, just, take a hike. What do you call it in English? So what? Just, yeah, exactly. It's good. Go away. And God did not like that. It was not just the fact that one guy was, somebody made jokes about one guy. It was actually opposing God. And this, again, we go to a passage in Leviticus that says this: when you walk contrary to me and you will not listen to me, like this young people did, I will continue to strike you seven folds for your sins, and I will let loose the wild beasts against you. Guess what? It was in the law. I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. It was promised. Mock me, disobey me, and I will send bears to kill you and your sons. It just happened. The prophet just reminded them what the Lord has promised, both in the good and in the bad, and said, this has come on you because of your own choices. The result, a warning of judgment that was to come on an entire nation, the northern kingdom, and should they persist in disobedience and apostasy. So basically, just these last two actions of the prophet, it was about seeing God's covenant blessing, the healing of the waters. God can still renew and restore. And then this God's covenant curses that come upon those who turn away from God. I will close briefly. Sorry about this. How does this apply to us? What you can take home from here? One,
Remember that God rewards faithfulness. God can bless even though you were cursed before. If you turn to God, God will restore and bless. We'll speak about Jonah the prophet in a few weeks and about how God restored even a cursed nation that repented before him. God rewards faithfulness. And we can also say that God judges rebellion. It's an unpopular message today that God will judge rebellion. It is not preached very often, but it is true. Rebellion has consequences. You can choose to rebel. You're free to do that. You cannot choose the consequences. God does that. The second thing, trust God. Trust his covenant promises. He promised so many things to us. Do we know them, the promises, and do we trust them? And if so, we will act and test our faith. We'll step out and say, Lord, you promised me this. And just step out in faith. And then dream big. Be bold in your requests. Just like the prophet, don't pray small things, because we don't have a small God. We have a huge God, an amazing big God, great God, you know, and he can do so many things for us as we pray for him, like Hannah, with fervent, broken prayer, heart I meant. Fervent prayer with a broken heart, I meant. Stay focused. Keep your eyes on the task. Stand tall. Resist opposition. Be persistent. Or, you know, be stubborn. I like that more. Stick with it. Even if life gets hard, stick with it and stay focused. Keep your eyes on the task that God gave you, despite the hardships and the chairs of fire, whatever. And decide that you want to grow. Decide that you're not happy with where you are today. Even you may be, Dave, how old are you? 60, 70? 76. You can still grow. God can still give you more and more revelation as you follow him, as you decide to grow and grow your whole life and do something about it. You know, how do you want to grow? Are you retired from ministry? Are you retired from being a Christian? No. So the Lord wants to still use you. How will you grow? It will be different from people to people. You know, some people grow in this way, other that way. It doesn't matter. What are you going to do with God, what God gave you? Decide to grow, just like Elisha. Follow a mentor. Read a book. Trust the Bible and act with courage, because God gave us a covenant and he will keep his covenant to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning's message. The words of the Lord that spoke to our hearts and reminded us that you can use any man that is willing to grow and obey and follow and trust. Lord, it is not about us getting better. This is about us following a good and great God. Lord, give us that persistence, the desire to follow you no matter what, and desire to grow all the days of our lives. And may our faith grow despite opposition, despite challenges, despite the fact that we don't see more than one step at a time. Lord, make our faith grow and help us test our faith as a church and as individuals to test you, Lord, in ways that now we are afraid to. But Lord, may that fear decrease as our faith in you increases. Lord, we trust you that you will allow us to see great things in this church. Not because we are something, because we are nothing. But we have you, Lord, and we abide in you. And as we abide in you, we can see great things. We can see fruit. We can see much fruit. We can see more fruit. And that's why we pray for our church today, Lord. That as we follow the example of Prophet Elisha, we will see our amazing God at work, even though we are imperfect. We thank you for this in your Son's name. Amen.